I'm going to sing first. Welcome, everybody. Chapter blessings to those of you that popped in when we were doing study. We've lost a few people here. Can you hear me? Yeah, you can hear me. Okay. So what are we going to sing first? Sweet Hour of Prayer, and then When We All Get to Heaven. Okay, first one, Sweet Hour of Prayer.
We shall tread the streets of gold. When we all Father, we all get to heaven. What a day of rejoicing that we're made when we all see Jesus. We'll sing and shout for victory.
Server real quick. I lost a few people. I noticed the server was real slow a few minutes ago, so we'll just double check. Yeah, it's on. Okay. Yeah, so.
Sabbath blessings, everybody. Our children's story is entitled Bubba's Training, but first I'm going to read something from Romans chapter 6, verses 11 to 14, which says, "Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore regain or reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace." And here's our story. "Can't you learn anything?" muttered Cody, picking up the frisbee. His black Labrador, Bubba, tilted his head to one side and lifted his front paw. "No, not shake. Fetch," ordered Cody, hurling the frisbee across the yard. Bubba raced after it. Before it spun to the ground, Bubba jumped up in the air and caught it with his mouth. "Good dog," called Cody, clapping his hand. "Now bring it here, Bubba." Bubba's wagging tail stopped and pointed into the air. He pricked up his ears while starting into the nearby woods. Suddenly, he dropped the frisbee and dashed after a squirrel. "This is hopeless," groaned Cody, letting himself fall to the ground. "What's up?" asked Cody's big sister, Valerie. She sat down on the grass next to him. "I'm trying to train Bubba. I've done everything this dog training manual says," said Cody, picking up a book, "and sometimes he seems to get the hang of it. Then, out of the blue, he chases a squirrel." "Bubba's a hunting dog. It's in his nature to do that," said Valerie, paging through the book. Those words reminded Cody of his Sabbath school lesson. "Kind of like it's in our nature to sin?" he asked. Valerie nodded, and Cody frowned. "Does God think we're hopeless?" he asked, hoping God didn't give up as easily as he did. Valerie shook her head. "You know the answer to that as well as I do," she said with a grin. "God sent Jesus to save us from our sinful nature. Because of God's grace, we're no longer hopeless. The Bible is our training manual, and God wants us to learn not to sin. But when we do sin, we can ask him to forgive us, and he will." Something clawed at Cody's back. He turned to find Bubba holding the frisbee in his mouth. Cody smiled as he patted Bubba's head. "Want to try again?" he asked. He gave it a fling, and Bubba bounded after it. How about you? Do you feel like a hopeless case, as if you'll never have victory over sin? Don't give up on yourself. God doesn't. Confess your sins to him and ask him to forgive you. Then follow him each day. And remember Romans 6:14. It says, "For sin shall not be your master, because you're not under law, but under grace." Thank you for listening.
Okay. All right, if you can kneel, we're going to pray. So please kneel. Father, we thank you so much for blessing us the way you do. We thank you for being our Father, truly our Father. Where our earthly fathers fail, you pick it up, and you're perfect in all ways, especially in your love. We thank you for forgiving us of our sins that we commit against you and ourselves. and then cleanse us from all unrighteousness of those acts. We thank you for blessing all those that we pray for and love, and even those that come against us. We thank you for blessing them and keeping them as close to the truth as possible, so that one day the seeds planted will be watered. Thank you for having mercy on them. And thank you for winking at our times of ignorance, too, when we do things that we shouldn't do, unknowingly. Thank you for giving us the strength in our hearts to please you, to grow in Christ, and to share our faith. Thank you also, Father, for blessing us with this service we're about to do. Thank you for reminding us. It seems like every 6 months, you just bring it to our heart. It's nothing we plan. It's just something that happens. So thank you for blessing us with this service of humility, wherein we can do as your Son instructed us to do. Bless us as we try to do our best. Thank you for being present as you promised. And thank you for being our God. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Okay. Before starting, let me get this microphone thing set up here. Hold on. All right. Before starting, I wanted to share all of this with you as I found in Scripture. And thank you for putting that in the room. I'm going to read from John chapter 13, verses 1 to 17 first, of course. But actually, I wanted to share everything that I found. I was doing a study this week on this, and I've never done a service like this before. And I praise the Lord for the opportunity to do it this day. But there's so much that the Word talks about this in Scripture as well as in Spirit of Prophecy, that it would literally take hours and hours and hours for us to do this today. So I did my best to condense it, but at the same time try to keep some of the important points that we as the children of God need to understand about such a service as this. So later on this Sabbath, whenever you get time, I implore you to read The Desire of the Ages, especially pages 642 to 661. Sister White shares all the Scriptures and more in those pages in such a way that it will no doubt bless you. It's a lot of reading. It's almost 20 pages, 19 pages. And I tell you, I wanted to read all of them today. It's just amazing how she just keeps on keeping on point. It's a blessing. Anyway, John chapter 13, verses 1 to 17 says, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all these things, or all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper, and laid aside his garments, and took a towel and girded himself. After that he poured water into a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet, and wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter said unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto the Lord, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus saith to him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean, but not all. For he knew that who should betray him. Therefore he said, Ye are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet, and had their garments, and had taken his garments, and was set down again, he said unto them, Know ye what I had done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord. And you say, Well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that you should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. Now, many of the young in faith may have some questions here about the reasons as to why we wash each other's feet. Yes, Jesus did this as an example, and yes, it is a method by which we can grow close to Christ in that we emulate his humble character and be the servant for those we love as he did for all of us. Still, there are some points to the washing of feet that some may be confused about. For example, why did Peter refuse it the first time? And what did Jesus mean when he said, "He that washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and ye are clean"? Well, Sister White touches on this. And that's the next quote. And this is Desire of Ages, and this is only pages 646 to 650. Okay? And it's a little, the Desire of Ages book is a little booklet, so the pages aren't huge, you know. So, here we go. She said, "The service which Peter refused was the type of a higher cleansing. Christ had come to wash the heart from the stain of sin. In refusing to allow Christ to wash his feet, Peter was refusing the higher cleansing included in the lower. He was really rejecting his Lord. It is not humiliating to the Master to allow him to work for our purification. The truest humility is to receive with thankful heart any provision made in our behalf and with earnestness to do service for Christ. Afterwards, if I wash thee now, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me." Peter surrendered his pride and self-will. He could not endure the thought of separation from Christ, just like we can't. This is one of the reasons we gather the way we do. We cannot see being in the church that is separated from Christ. But going on. So he could not endure the thought of separation from Christ that would have been dealt to him. "Not my feet only," he said, "but also my hands and my head." But Jesus saith unto him, "He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit." These words mean more than bodily cleanliness. Christ is still speaking of the higher cleansing as illustrated by the lower. And the higher cleansing, of course, is the heart. The lower cleansing, of course, is the body. Okay? For those of you a little bit confused at this point. She goes on to say, "He who came from the bath was clean, but the sandaled feet soon became dusty," because they didn't have shoes like we do today. Okay? "And again, needed to be washed. So Peter and his brethren had been washed in the great fountain opened for sin and uncleanness. Christ acknowledged them as his, but temptation had led them into evil, and they still needed his cleansing grace. When Jesus girded himself with a towel to wash the dust from their feet, he desired by that very act to wash the alienation, jealousy, and pride from their hearts. This was of far more consequence than the washing of their dusty feet. With the spirit they then had, not one of them was prepared for communion with Christ. Until brought into a state of humility and love, they were not prepared to partake of the Paschal Supper or to share in the memorial service which Christ was about to institute. Their hearts must be cleansed. Pride and self-seeking create dissension and hatred. But all this Jesus washed away in washing their feet. A change of feeling was brought about. Looking upon them, Jesus could say, 'You are clean.' Now there was a union of heart, love for one another. They had become humble and teachable, except Judas. Each was ready to concede to another..." Hold on. Okay. That's our cat. Likes to climb on top of the piano to sit. He plays us a song before he gets there. All right. Okay. Backtracking here a little bit. It says, "They had become humble and teachable, except Judas. Each was ready to concede to another the highest place. Now with subdued and grateful hearts, they could receive Christ's words. Like Peter and his brethren, we too have been washed in the blood of Christ." Okay, try to picture what's going on here, all right? "Like Peter and his brethren, we too have been washed in the blood of Christ. Yet often, through contact with evil, the heart's purity is soiled. We must come to Christ for his cleansing grace. Peter shrank from bringing his soiled feet in contact with the hands of his Lord and Master. But how often we bring our sinful, polluted hearts in contact with the heart of Christ. How grievous to him is our evil temper, our vanity, and pride. Yet all our infirmity and defilement we must bring to him. He alone can wash us clean. We are not prepared for communion with him unless cleansed by his efficacy. Christ would have his disciples understand that although he had washed their feet, this did not in the least detract from his dignity. You call me Master and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. And being so infinitely superior, he imparted grace and significance to the service. No one was so exalted as Christ, and yet he stooped to the humblest duty, that his people might not be misled by the selfishness which dwells in the natural heart and which strengthens by self-serving. Christ himself set the example of humility. In his life and lessons, Christ has given a perfect exemplification of the unselfish ministry which has its origin in God. God does not live for himself. By creating the world and by upholding all things, he is constantly ministering for others. He maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. Matthew chapter 5, verse 45. This ideal of ministry God hath committed to his son, Jesus, was given to stand at the head of humanity, that by his example he might teach what it means to minister. His whole life was under a law of service. He served all, ministered to all. Thus he lived the law of God, and by his example showed how we are to obey it. Again and again, Jesus had tried to establish this principle among his disciples. When James and John made the request for preeminence, he said, whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. Matthew 20, verse 26. In my kingdom, the principle of preference and supremacy has no place. The only greatness is the greatness of humility. The only distinction is found in devotion to the service of others. Now, having washed the disciples' feet, he said, I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. This ordinance is Christ's appointed preparation for the sacramental service. While pride, variance, and strife for supremacy are cherished, the heart cannot enter into fellowship with Christ. We are not prepared to receive the communion of his body and his blood. Therefore, it was that Jesus appointed the memorial of his humiliation to be first observed. In other words, it sets us up to get ready for what we're going to do next. To take communion, to have the bread and the grape juice. Going on. As they come to this ordinance, the children of God should bring to remembrance the words of the Lord of life and glory. Know ye not what I have done to you? You call me Master and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. You know, I have never been in a church that has done this. All the years and all the church hopping that we've done over the years, I've never been in a church that has done this, ever. And we've been in a lot of churches, from Catholic to Baptist. And I did go to a Seventh-day Adventist church for a little while, but I was never there for this. So I don't know. I imagine they do it. But I'm not a Seventh-day Adventist. So continuing. If you know these things, happy are ye that if you do them. There is in man a disposition to esteem himself more highly than his brother, to work for self, to seek the highest place. And often this results in evil surmisings and bitterness of spirit. The ordinance preceding the Lord's Supper is to clear away these misunderstandings, to bring man out of his selfishness, down from his stilts of self-exaltation, to the humility of heart that will lead him to serve his brother. The Holy Watcher from heaven, and that's with a capital W, by the way. The Holy Watcher from heaven, our Lord, is present at this season to make it one of the soul-searching, the one of soul-searching, of conviction of sin, and of the blessed assurance of sins forgiven. Christ, in the fullness of his grace, is there to change the current of the thoughts that have been running in selfish channels. The Holy Spirit quickens the sensibilities of those who follow the example of the Lord. As the Savior's humiliation for us is remembered, the thought links with thought. A chain of memories is called up, memories of God's great goodness and of the favor and tenderness of earthly friends. Blessings forgotten, mercies abused, kindness slighted are called to mind. Roots of bitterness that have crowded out the precious plant of love are made manifest. Defects of character, neglect of duties, ingratitude to God, coldness toward our brethren are called to remembrance. Sin is seen in the light in which God views it. Our thoughts are not thoughts of self-complacency, but of severe self-censure and humiliation. The mind is energized to break down every barrier that has caused alienation. Evil thinking and evil speaking are put away. Sins are confessed. They are forgiven. The subduing grace of Christ comes into the soul, and the love of Christ draws hearts together in a blessed unity. And this is why I asked that we all contemplate this 2 weeks ago, and then last week, and of course I reminded everybody on Tuesday or Wednesday, to try to get as well prepared as you possibly can for today. So let us separate for 15 minutes to follow our Lord's example. And if Sister Bonnie would be so kind as to share some music while we're all doing the ordinance of humility. I just looked at the clock at 2:15. That's about 14 minutes from now. We'll all gather together. Well, 2:15 Eastern time, so that's 1:15 Central time. Okay? We'll be back at 14 minutes.
Thank you for the help, Sister Lynn. I'll be right back at you. I know there wasn't any music. I just noticed it now. So we still got another 3 or 4 minutes. If anybody else needs any more additional time, let me know in the text chat here, and we'll put up another 5-10 minutes. Because I don't know how many people are behind each family name here. So, I mean, we only had 3 people here that were washing feet, and it took us a little while. So, yeah, if you want to share a song, all right. Thank you. Maybe you didn't hear me. Yeah, the mic was probably messed up. I think I was talking before, but I noticed it was off. But in about 3 or 4 minutes, it's on.
He told me, Master Lord, and you stay well. He told me, Master Lord, and you stay well. That's all I am. If I then your Lord and Master have washed your feet, he also ought to wash one another's feet. He called me Master Lord, and he said, well, that's all I am. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done unto you. He called me Master Lord, and he said, well, he called me Master Lord, and he said, well, that's all I am. The servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that stands greater than he that sent him. Call me Master Lord, and you say well. He called me Master Lord, and you say well. That's all I am. That's all.
When you pray, will you pray?
I need help every day. This is why I pray. Will you remember me? When you pray, will you pray for me? For I need His love and His care.
Okay.
Thank you. I got to make family a moderator because I can't turn anybody's music off or anything like that when I'm just a user. Okay. Is everybody back? Do we need any more time? Does anybody need any? If you need any more time, just let me know in the text chat, and we'll step back for another 5 minutes. I don't think anybody, if anybody needs time, just let me know, and we'll just give it 5 more minutes. So far, I don't see anybody showing up in the text chat there. Welcome, Ivan. I noticed Ivan has a red dot. That's not because you're in trouble or anything, Ivan. It's because you haven't been put on the server yet. You may have registered, but I haven't gotten you your name and password on the server yet, because I haven't checked my email yet today. Well, since you've come in. All right. Nobody needs any more time? Okay. So, picking up from where we left off, and the next section on the screen is number three, section number three, where Sister White is in, we jumped down a couple of pages on page 652, paragraph 2 of Desire of Ages. I'm sure everybody can hear. Yeah. Okay, where it says, Christ was standing at the point of transition between two economies and their two festivals. Okay, Christ was standing at the point of transition between two economies and their two great festivals. He, the spotless Lamb of God, was about to present himself as a sin offering. They would thus bring to an end the system of types and ceremonies that for 4,000 years have pointed to his death. In other words, the lamb's sacrifice for sins was about to end when Jesus, the perfect Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world in John 1:29, was about to make the ultimate sacrifice for our sins. So, but Sister White goes on to say, and this is, still, Desire of Ages, page 653 to 660, 7 pages. It says, the ordinance of the Lord's Supper was given to commemorate the great deliverance wrought out as the result of the death of Christ. Till he shall come the second time in power and glory, this ordinance is to be celebrated. It is the means by which his great work for us is to be kept fresh in our minds. as they were sealed, or as they were seated at the table, he said, looking upon his disciples, I speak not of you all. I know whom I have chosen. But that the scripture may be fulfilled, he that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. Even now the disciples did not suspect Judas, but they saw that Christ appeared greatly troubled. A cloud settled over them all, a premonition of some dreadful calamity, the nature of which they did not understand. As they ate in silence, Jesus said, Verily I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. At these words, amazement and consternation seized them. They could not comprehend how any one of them could deal treacherously with their divine teacher. The Son of Man goeth as it is written of him, but woe unto him that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born. The disciples had searched one another's faces closely as they asked, Lord, is it I? And now the silence of Judas drew all eyes to him. Amid the confusion of questions and expressions of astonishment, Judas had not heard the words of Jesus in the answer to John's question. But now, to escape the scrutiny of the disciples, he asked, as they had done, Master, is it I? Jesus solemnly replied, Thou hast said. Wonderful had been the long suffering of Jesus in his dealing with this tempted soul. Nothing that could be done to save Judas had been left undone. After he had twice covenanted to betray his Lord, Jesus still gave him opportunity for repentance. By reading the great purpose of the traitor's heart, Christ gave to Judas the final convincing evidence of his divinity. This was, to the false disciple, the last call to repentance. No appeal that the divine human heart of Christ could make had been spared. The waves of mercy beaten back by stubborn pride returned in a stronger tide of subduing love. But although surprised and alarmed at the discovery of his guilt, Judas became only the more determined. From the sacramental supper, he went out to complete the work of betrayal. In pronouncing the woe upon Judas, Christ had also had a purpose of mercy toward his disciples. He thus gave them the crowning evidence of his messiahship. I tell you, before it come, he said, that when it has come to pass, ye may believe that I am. Though Jesus knew Judas from the beginning, he washed his feet, and the betrayer was privileged to unite with Christ in partaking of the sacrament. A long-suffering Savior held out every inducement for the sinner to receive him, to repent, and to be cleansed from the defilement of sin. This example is for us. When we suppose one to be in error, in sin, we are not to divorce ourselves from him. By no careless separation are we to leave him a prey to temptation or drive him upon Satan's battleground. You know, and sometimes some people, even though we try, because we love them so much and we try to warn them of the dangers they're in, they get very offended by us. And so we can still back off, but still stay near, like in prayer. We can still keep them in our prayers and do everything we possibly can to get them close to Christ. Because sometimes, in that case, the only way you could help someone is with a smile or with letting them see your walk and how Jesus has changed you. But she goes on to say that this is not Christ's method in regards to leaving the prey to temptation, not what I just said. Let me backtrack. This example is for us. When we suppose one to be in error or in sin, we are not to divorce ourselves from him. By no callous separation are we to leave him prey to temptation or drive him upon Satan's battleground. This is not Christ's method. It was because the disciples were erring and faulty that he washed their feet, and all but one of the 12 were thus brought to repentance. Christ's example forbids exclusiveness at the Lord's Supper. It is true that open sin excludes the guilty. This the Holy Spirit plainly teaches. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11 is where she's saying it teaches. But beyond this, none are to pass judgment. God has not left it within men to say who shall present themselves on these occasions. For who can read the heart? Who can distinguish the tares from the wheat? Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup, of that cup. For whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the blood, or the body and the blood of the Lord. He that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 28, 27, and 29. And that's why it's so important to take stock of yourself, like was suggested. the last 2 weeks and the last week. Make sure every sin is confessed. Make sure that everything that you could possibly think of that you know for a fact that was sin in your life has been confessed of and repented. Now the devil might bring things to your remembrance that you are questioning to try to get you to feel that you're in sin. But if you don't really know, yea or nay, if you are in sin, the Lord's going to wink at your time of ignorance. So, don't worry about that. But she goes on to say that the communion service was not to be a season of sorrowing. This was not its purpose. As the Lord's disciples gather about his table, they are not to remember and lament their shortcomings. They are not to dwell upon their past religious experience, whether that experience has been elevating or depressing. They are not to recall the differences between them and their brethren. The preparatory service has embraced all this. You know, the foot washing? The self-examination that we've done over the last week or two, the confession of sin, the reconciling of differences has all been done. Okay? Now they come to meet with Christ. They are not to stand in the shadow of the cross, but in its saving light. They are to open the soul to the bright beams of the Sun of Righteousness with hearts cleansed by Christ's most precious blood. In full consciousness of his presence, although unseen, they are to hear his words, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you." John 14:27. Our Lord says, under conviction of sin, remember that I died for you. When oppressed and persecuted and afflicted for my sake in the Gospels, remember my love, so great that for you I gave my life. When your duties appear stern and severe, and your burdens too heavy to bear, remember that for your sake I endured the cross, despising the shame. When your heart shrinks from the trying ordeal, remember that your Redeemer liveth to make intercession for you. The communion service points to Christ's second coming. It was designed to keep this hope vivid in the minds of the disciples. These are the things we are never to forget. The love of Jesus, with its constraining power, is to be kept fresh in our memory. Christ has instituted this service that it may speak to our senses of the love of God that has been expressed in our behalf. There can be no union between our souls and God except through Christ. The union and love between brother and brother must be cemented and rendered eternal by the love of Jesus. And nothing less than the death of Christ could make his love efficacious for us. It is only because of his death that we can look with joy to his second coming. His sacrifice is the center of our hope. Upon this, we must fix our faith. In the next section, we're going into the scriptures. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23 to 26. And now, before reading, I get the bread. If you have your bread handy, pass it out now. And we use unleavened bread because the leaven represents sin that invades the whole loaf. There was no sin in the body of Christ. There was no sin in his flesh. He was sinless on the cross. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23 to 26 says, "For I have received of the Lord, which also I delivered unto you. Now the Lord Jesus, the same night which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembering of me." Now wait. It says here, after he had given thanks, he broke it. So let's give thanks for the bread. Heavenly Father, both let's get on your knees with you. Always the best place to be. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this bread, both in its spiritual as well as physical form. We thank you for what it represents, and we thank you for the blessing of it, in Jesus' name. And then do this remembrance of me, he said, so just eat the bread. get you wine, or wine, grape juice. It is wine in Scripture, because the word wine in Scripture means fermented or unfermented grape juice. But of course, we use unfermented grape juice, because fermentation represents corruption. And one of the prophecies of Christ was that his body would not see corruption. Plus, the corruption would also mean there was corruption in his blood, which means sin. That's why we do not drink fermented grape juice. I took a little bit too big a piece of bread. So, give me a minute here. Continuing, after the same manner, after the same manner, which means he also gave thanks. So if you can kneel. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this cup, the grape juice in it, for what it represents physically as well as spiritually. And thank you for loving us enough to send your only begotten Son that died for us and shed his blood for us. In Jesus' name. So after the same manner, also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye, as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come." And drink the cup. I don't know if this is in the room. This should be. Number 468 in the suite by and by.
Yeah.
It is? Okay.
There's a land that is fairer than day. And by faith we can see it afar. For the Father waits over the way to prepare us a dwelling place there in the sweet by and by. We shall meet on that beautiful shore. In the sweet by and by, we shall meet on that beautiful shore. We shall sing on that beautiful shore the melodious songs of the glass. And our spirit shall sorrow no more. Not a sigh for the blessing of rest. In the sweet by and by, we shall meet on that beautiful shore. In the sweet by and by, we shall meet on that beautiful shore. To our bountiful Father above, we will offer our tribute of praise. gift of his love. In the blessings that hallow our days, in the sweet by and by, we shall meet on that beautiful shore. In the sweet by and by, we shall meet on that beautiful shore.
You can kneel. We're going to pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for blessing us with this ordinance of humility and the Lord's Supper. Thank you for giving us this blessing to help us grow in faith and get closer to you and to be that much more prepared to share our faith. Thank you for forgiving us of our sins and cleansing us from unrighteousness. Thank you for blessing us the remainder of this Sabbath day and this week ahead, helping us to grow in Christ as we study the Word each and every morning. And give us someone to share our faith with, even if it's just one person a day or one person a week. Thank you for blessing us with an opportunity to bring more people into the kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.
I'll get it downstairs.